This morning, we will continue our study of that little epistle of Jude, which is just before the book of Revelation, a closely related book to the book of Jude is the book of 2 Peter. And so what we will do is we will read a section from 2 Peter chapter 2 as our scripture reading, and then turn to Jude as our text for the course of the message. So turn first to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. The whole of the second chapter of 2 Peter addresses the subject of false teachers, the fact that they're going to be, and then what they're like, what's going to happen to them, and what are their tactics. So look first at verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So drop down from there to verse 12, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. But these false teachers, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking in a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But when they speak, great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But this has happened to them according to the true proverb, as a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And then turn to Jude, just a few pages toward the back of your Bibles. We will read verses 8 through 11. Jude, verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, like naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Let's pause a moment for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that you have preserved these verses, these paragraphs of the inspired scriptures, that they might be to us as a light, that they might guide us in our understanding, that they might give us wisdom. Lord, help us to be discerning. Help us to be understanding. Oh, Lord, help us to love and serve you as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, this morning we return to the Epistle of Jude. What is it, 25 verses of this short epistle, and seek to understand what are its instructions in terms of our faith, in terms of our understanding. As we began our study, the author Jude, most likely the brother, stepbrother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and was born to Mary after he was born, is convinced that the church is in danger, and the church is in danger from those who would creep inside and mislead and misguide people from the truth. In fact, the exhortation in verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, is because, as you look in verse 4, it says, because certain men have crept in unaware. Certain men who are turning the grace of God into licentiousness, an excuse for immorality. They're bringing people into bondage and end up denying the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in our last study of verses 5 through 7, the author Jude goes into great detail about, well, what has happened when men have done this in the past. And he takes three snapshots from the history of the Bible, from the Exodus, from the angels who departed from their proper estates, and then that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And each time it becomes very clear that when men harden their heart, turn from God, live immoral lives, they bring upon themselves destruction. They bring upon themselves the contempt of heaven. And of course, this ought not to be. Well, as we continue in that same paragraph, it begins likewise. And so he's because that was a look in the past. Now we're going to look at the present. What are these people doing? What are they saying? And what ought to be done? Likewise, also these dreamers basically do the same thing. They harden their hearts. They turn from the truth. They become, as it were, a law unto themselves. And so we will see, as we look at these verses 8 through 11, that Jude describes for the church the character of the disobedient, and thus, in pointing that out, he urges believers. He urges the church to be watchful of the Lord's judgment upon them. And of course, to keep one's distance, right, from those who would beguile, of those who would confuse, of those who would distort the truth before him. And so we will know that first there's a summary of the crimes of the ungodly. There's an illustration of the arrogance of the ungodly. And then there's this pronouncement of woe in verse 11, this warning of the ungodly where the wrath of God is awaiting on those who fail to hear and don't listen to the word of his truth. So what is that list? Look at verse 8. Three things are listed. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Let's think for a moment. Why would he call them dreamers? He calls them dreamers because they are living in a fantasy world where they can do what they're doing and not experience the consequence. I remember in the first lesson of the Truth Project where Del Tackett sets up the whole discussion of, of what is right and how that what is the opposite of right is wrong, and the deception of the lie and all of those things. And he gives this illustration of this. If you ever come into, you're lost in the woods, you come to this building, you enter, you open the door, and you see someone saying, "I'm Caesar." And he says, "No, I'm Napoleon." "No." And people talking out of their minds, right? What do we call that? Well, most likely it was an insane asylum, right? They have lost touch with reality. That's what a dreamer is. They don't know. They don't understand. They don't see the implications of their actions and its consequences in their lives. And so it is with false teachers. They think that their experience of the Christian faith, that their embrace of the gospel is exactly the same as everyone else's. And of course, they don't have the wisdom from above. They only have that wisdom from below. And so they don't really know. They don't really understand. And so he rightly calls them dreamers. They are those who are foolish. Those who think they know what reality is, but have lost touch with it. And of course, one of the principal truths that's taught from Genesis to Revelation is that whatever a man sows, he will reap. You know, if that's one principle that gets etched on our hearts and in our minds, we're going to be better off than everybody else in the world, right? Because what they believe is that, well, if people try hard, if people treat others good, you know, if you don't, just so you don't do the really bad stuff, you'll be okay. God will love you. And that's not true, right? For all together, all men stand before the Lord as lawbreakers, as guilty, in need of redemption. And so if there's one thing that these dreamers don't know, is that there's going to be consequences to their actions. So if we, hearing that, think, well, no, I'm going to remember, there are consequences to action. There is a day of reaping for what is sowed. If you frittle away your time, guess what? There's a price to that. You're not going to become. You're not going to be able to do what you might have. And of course, it is these things that, you know, just brought to the surface here. These dreamers, what do? They defile the flesh. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to do what we want. Maybe one day they'll say, oh, They're like, not Sodom and Gomorrah, they're like United States of America. Yeah? We're going to decide what's moral and immoral. We're going to decide what's right and wrong. And what do you suppose is the consequence of rebellion and sin? It's just readying us all for the day when the scales of justice will be balanced once again. Well, that to defile the flesh, that's basically immorality. We've seen some of that already. They reject authority. They despise rightful order and established authority. What is most basic to authority? Well, our relationship to God, right? And yet, what do we read in the Bible? The fool says in his heart, the fool thinks, pretty sure, bases his life on the premise that there is no God. And if there's no God, there's no judgment day. There's no judgment day. There's no life after death. That's what he's living for. That's what he's thinking. And so he's living consistent with his assumptions. Problem is, his assumptions are wrong. The problem is, he doesn't know the God who created, the God who rules through the course of history to affect his will. And so the most basic authority is that between God and men. That we live in his world. The ancillary or the subsequent authorities that Christ has given is certainly the truth of his word. And what do we know about the truth of the word? Well, it's God-breathed. It's inspired. It proclaims and reveals the word, the truth of heaven. And what do these men think? What do they suppose? That it's just foolishness. That it is not. And so they reject the Scriptures. And they might poke fun of Christians who believe in the Scriptures. Oh, you believe that? I mean, there is an arrogance that comes with scholarship, that comes with politics, what comes with power. And they want to belittle anyone that disagrees, when in fact they themselves don't even know spiritually their right hand from their left. And so it is. They reject authority. What is the next thing? They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak evil of dignitaries. Literally, it says they blaspheme that which is glorious. Think about that. What can we blaspheme but the one true God? All right, they blaspheme that which is glorious. They blaspheme authority, the powerful ones, the authoritative ones. And they will not hear, and they will not do what they ought. And so it is that those that rebel, those that oppose, are exactly the same. They speak evil, they blaspheme dignitaries. And then I think verse 9 is really an illustration of contrast, right? It talks about Michael the archangel, and he's disputing with Satan over the body of Moses. Now, there's no narrative anywhere else in the Scriptures, so we believe this is inspired, perhaps oral tradition. But it says that Michael the archangel didn't speak a reviling accusation against him, but left it at this: the Lord rebuke you. The Lord will deal with you appropriately in the time and scale of His choosing, according to His will. And of course, the modern day counterparts of these, today, what do we hear? What do we see? Well, we hear many who proffer the gospel for profit. They make it great to do about gaining followers after themselves, of preaching exactly what people want to hear. You have potential to become whatever you want. All you have to do is to believe it. All you have to do is pursue it. And you can do, you can be whatever you want to be. Well, it sounds nice. But in as much as that word is spoken at the cost of what the Bible would say and evoke from us, it's exactly contrary, right? And so you have these celebrity pastors, maybe the Joel Osteens, the Crefto Dollar, the Joyce Meyers of the world. And unfortunately, what happens is that becomes the name and the label by which Christianity is known. And I think that's part of the problem that is being addressed right here. These men, verse 10 says, speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. You know, this past week, maybe it's 2 weeks ago, this whole Ashley Madison hack that revealed all these people that signed up for adultery, right? Thought they could do that secretly without their wives or their husbands knowing. Well, I read one article that he says he supposes that probably this Sunday or next, there's going to be quite a few ministers in big name churches who are going to be resigning their positions. Why? Because their names are on that list. All right. What do they think? We can sin and not get caught. We can do what we want and still be successful and effective in our work and ministry. And of course, what they're doing is exactly what Jude is warning against.
exactly what he is warning against.
In fact, it wasn't, I think I was in seminary years, maybe my first charge. There was this famous televangelist, and I don't remember his name, and maybe it was just as well. But he had been caught not only once soliciting prostitutes, but twice. You know, and that has to, I believe that undermines almost everything he ever said from the pulpit. Because what he's really doing is seeking to gain followers after themselves. And so it is that the arrogance of the ungodly is exactly that. They do what they want. They do what they want, how they want. And they will not yield. They will not be under the authority of any. And so it is, as we come to verse 10, these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And so it is that you, the knee-jerk response to what we might call Calvinism is just an outright rejection. You know, in fact, in some of our, we've had friends before that when they found out that we were, quote, Calvinistic in our doctrine and understanding, they just were not the same toward us again. Why is that? Because they have conceived, they have understood, you know, the wonderful doctrines of grace in a wrong way. They've been mistaught and misunderstand the truth of what God has done. And so it is that these speak evil of what they do not know. You know, I'm reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, in the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Oh my! What are they saying? How do we know they're doctrines of demons? Well, listen to what they say. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What's happening? Well, it's like we saw when Christopher taught from 1 John chapter 4, the false teachers are going to come. False teachers are going to preach. The task and challenge is to hear and to discern what it is they have to say. And so the test, beloved, whenever you hear a preacher, me or anyone else, it's, are they preaching the truth? Are they speaking positive truth? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom we all are counted. Or as Paul would say, of whom I am the greatest. Indeed, how do you see yourself? Someone who's pretty good? Someone who has mostly what they need? Just need a little bit of tweaking from God? Well, if that's what you think, you don't understand the nature of sin. You don't understand the condition of your spiritual self. We need to come recognizing our brokenness. We need to come knowing that unless our sins are expunged by the cross and the righteousness of Christ enwrapped around us, enveloping us by God's mercy, we cannot come. We do not have what we need to stand before the Lord on that great day. And so it is that while they speak ill of what they do not know, and what they know they twist and distort to their own advantage, what we need to see is they're just acting according to their natures. They're acting according as one would expect. Do they really know? Do they really understand? No, they're... What word does he use there? Brute beasts. Wild animals. Ones who live and survive by doing what they do best, by the quality and character of their own selves. And it is this that brings them upon this final verse and our final point. Woe to them! Woe to them! And of course, woe is the bad part. Heaven speaks condemnation upon wickedness and sin. Well, heaven speaks will, words of blessing, words of hope, words of life on those who hear. And of course, at this point, at this juncture, he is speaking woe on those who haven't listened, who haven't heard, and have not learned the truth. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Indeed, Cain, firstborn of Adam and Eve. When he was named, Eve thought the promise of the gospel that the Lord had crushed the head of the serpent, that the man had come. She calls him the man, the one. But he wasn't the one, was he? Though he was in the covenant, who wasn't, right? Though he was a child of promise, yet he showed his true colors, didn't he? He was, we might say, in the church, but not of the church. And so was put out of the church. They have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. What did Balaam do? Remember the kings of Midian, Moab, went to get him from a far country and said, hey, come and curse Israel for us. God said, no. Balaam says, well, I'll pray to God and we'll see you in the morning. And he goes. He wants to speak curses, but he can only speak blessing. And so it is that the words that he speaks were deceit. In fact, if you just do the straight reading of, what is that, Numbers 22 through 24, it sounds like Balaam does a pretty good job. But it's only later when we learn that Balaam actually counseled the king how to get those Israelites. He says, send your women. Send your young ladies to go a-whoring among the Israelites. And with great success, they did. And one day, 23,000 were struck down. In fact, after Israel does battle with Midian, they had spared some of the women of Midian. And we have these words. It says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Baal of Peor. And there was a plague against the congregation. And so they were not to be allowed to live. And so the judgment that would befall all false teachers, all those who would lead astray, is exactly the same. They return to their own vomit, like the dog, right? The sow who's washed returns to the wallowing. Why? Because that's its nature. That's what it does. Jesus speaks of teachers and shepherds of Israel. And he says, when they see the lion or the bear, what do? John chapter 10, they flee because they are a hireling and do not care for the sheep. Indeed, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep. I will do whatever's necessary that they might hear and heed. And of course, the last reference there, they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 of their fellows stand against Moses. And they say, we too have the Spirit of God upon us. We too are leaders in Israel. And Moses says, we'll see. Come tomorrow, each of you carrying your censer. The sons of Korah wouldn't come. They stayed by their tents. You know the story? Frightening story. So the earth opens its mouth. They fall into it alive, and it closes over top of them. The 250 carrying censers before the tabernacle are burned up, just like Nadab and Abihu. They take the censers, they gather them, and they add them to the altar. They hammer them as an enduring witness to the reality that God is a discerning God. And the lesson, as this is recounted in the Psalms, it says, Do my anointed one, do no harm to my anointed ones. Indeed, the Lord is to be regarded, His word is to be heeded, and His servants are to be heard. Know, believe, respond in faith to the word and the will of the Lord. So congregation, as we finish this up, what do we take with us? What does the word of the Lord call us to do? Certainly, we are remiss if after we hear a passage like this, a recounting of God's judgments upon the past, we don't think, I better pay attention. I better be discerning. I better think some of these things through. Right? And of course, I think the application of that is to give no quarter. To give no quarter to evil thoughts, ungodly desires. Root them out and turn them away. You find some sin especially appealing? Turn from it. Turn from it. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Turn from it today. God's grace is sufficient each day, every day. And He will provide for each of us what we need. The gospel is a precious treasure. Think of this. The gospel is the gift of God to us. It is the only way that we can find forgiveness and acceptance by the God of heaven, peace with God. And it is the gospel. It is the gospel which affords us the greatest hope, the highest treasure of happiness and peace here on earth, and life eternally in the world that is to come. Let us, as this whole epistle would teach us, let us all contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to think on these things, some things rather dark, rather frightening, and yet it is that which illumines the truth. It is that which the truth can shine upon and lead us in the way we should go. Oh Lord, to this end, grant us what we need. Give us wisdom, discernment. Empower our wills to respond in faith. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.